Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? Huh? How many people had to wear your fat clothes like me? Nobody. Yeah, whatever. Did anybody get any arguments? Did you have any arguments? No? Everybody have a quiet, peaceful holiday? You know, growing up in my house, and I don't know how it is in y'all's place on Thanksgiving, but before Thanksgiving dinner, it's like organized chaos, man. Isn't it? Especially the more people we have over, the more chaotic it becomes. We were gracious that the food actually ended up on the table and not on the floor. There were so many bodies flying around the house. One of the biggest things that we always used to fight over was who would get the crispy skin. Y'all like the crispy skin? Huh? Amen on the crispy skin. Did you notice, though, have you ever noticed, though, that even in the most contentions of moments that happened, you know, because inevitably there's always some kind of, you know, Uncle Joe moment. None of y'all are Uncle Joe, are you? Oh. That's awesome. Wow, we are off to a heck of a start. Yeah, but you know what I mean? You know, there was always that one guy, you know, that kind of stirred things up before the meal. And then, you know, once the meal was over, everything kind of got really calm, didn't it? Huh? You know why that is? Because everybody's full of turkey. Huh? And so after the meal, you just don't have the stomach to argue. Hold on, I'm waiting for people to catch that one. You just don't have the stomach for it. The courtesy clap. The courtesy clap. But, you know, here's the thing about Thanksgiving, man. It's like the kickoff to Christmas, and Christmas is chaos, isn't it? People trying to get ready, you're having friends over, you've got shopping to do, you've got churches to decorate, you've got all this stuff going on in your life, and it just seems like there's no peace. It just seems like that it just doesn't stop. And so we long for those times when there's just peace and quiet, and when you can just be. Y'all know what I mean? When you can just be. And today we lit the candle of peace. Ruthie and Paul, you guys did a great job today. Thank you. But one of the things that we heard when we said this is that peace represents a sense of well-being. Not just an absence of chaos, but a sense of soundness, a sense of completeness. That you're just filled. It's one of the names that we hear of God when we hear Jehovah Shalom, the peace. Because truly, can we have peace without God? Okay, sermon's over. Everybody can go home now. I mean that pretty much says it all, right? That if you can have that if only peace can come through God, then you don't need to hear the rest of this from me. But if that was the case, my paycheck would be short. So I've got, looking at my big clock down there, I got 37 more minutes. Take a deep breath, buckle up, folks, here we go. Today we're going back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a lot of times is filled with narratives, but you have major and minor prophets, and the one that we're going to hear from today is Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet that we hear from before the birth of Christ. It's the last prophet that the people of Israel heard before 400 years of silence and suffering. You ever wonder if God gets tired listening to us? I mean, I know God doesn't have like a physical body, but do you ever wonder if he tires of hearing from us? You ever thought about that? Because he does tire. He does tire. The book of Isaiah tells us this. It says, and this is the Lord speaking. It says, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Prophet Malachi had to address this one more time. And we see this in the prophecy that he's talking about today. You see, in the times of Malachi, they had everything good. They were living in the city, but yet they were going to the temple and they were bringing like their leftovers. They were bringing the unclean sheep they weren't giving their best. They had fallen back into the old ways of idol worship and all the other stuff, and they had put and they had come and said, you know what, man, it's all good. We're here. We can pretty much do what we want. And they couldn't figure out that even after they were coming to church every Sunday, why they were still suffering. They couldn't get it. Why was God letting them go through all this? I mean, after all, he had promised them that he was going to send them a Messiah. But they weren't hearing from God anymore. It kind of reminds us of what's going on today. We wonder. We sit around and we wonder, where is God in all of this? And I'm no different. Because I see people hurting. And I wonder, God, why are you answering some prayers and not others? The people of Israel had forgotten one basic premise, that precept that God had taught. He says, listen, he says, if you're obedient, I will bless you. If you listen to me and you do what my word requires so that we have this right relationship, I will bless you. And they had forgotten that. But God had an answer for them in the coming of the Messiah. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into this. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that it contains hope and peace and love and joy. God, we thank you that you have joined us here today to be a part of this, Lord, and to touch each one of us in the way that we need to be touched. Lord, we thank you for your presence. But Lord, even as we come before you today, there's still people who are suffering and who are doubting. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you, asking you, God, to help reveal to them the things that they need to set aside so they can feel the full bounty, Lord, of what you promise. Peace. So, God, we love you. We thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Lord, and for the coming of Jesus, God, who gives us this time for us to reflect upon everything. Jesus reminds us of our past. He reminds us of our present. And certainly, he reminds us of our future. So, God, prepare our hearts now. Let us lay aside the burdens, Lord, that we came in here with so that we can focus on just listening to the words that you have for us today. And all this I pray in the name of Jesus. And everyone in the church said, amen. Amen. Hey, so we're going to be in chapter 3 of Malachi. Malachi 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 today. When we get done with those first four, I'm going to line you up on three things I really want you to focus on. So if you'll read with me today. Where is Malachi at anyway? Does anybody know where Malachi is at?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. It's actually the last book before the Gospel of John. It kind of like on the thin side. So if you find the Gospels, you've got to swipe this way. No, this way. And you'll find Malachi. Okay? So Malachi chapter 3 says, behold. I love that word. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. That he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord in the days of old and in the former years. Man, I don't want this to be lost on any of us before we even start. Malachi literally means my messenger. My messenger. So in our passage today, there's a whole bunch of messengers. We have the messenger delivering a messenger about the messenger. Y'all tracking with me? Would you like me to repeat that? Slower. A little mouthful of messages, isn't it? So the messenger is going to give a message about the messenger, about somebody who's going to prepare the way for the messenger. We're still going with this. So we see the messenger who's preparing the way. Then we're going to look at the messenger of the covenant. And then finally, we're going to take a look at what this refiner is all about, this refiner and this purifier. So let's start with the messenger who will prepare the way. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The word messenger is one that's familiar to us, amen? We know what a messenger is, right? It's a messenger is one that God always sent to show his people the way. Think back to the Old Testament. I mean, we're in the Old Testament, but we go all the way back. We see God sending messengers all the time to talk to his people. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this messenger who was going to make a way ready. It speaks of the messenger who prepares the way as one who will raise the valleys, lower the mountains, and make a path through the deserts. Isn't that what we all want? Just a straight, easy walk through life. We don't want to be fighting the mountains and clawing through the valleys and certainly winding our way through the deserts. But a messenger is also someone who talks about something or someone who is coming. We said that God always sent a messenger. It was a messenger who led Israel through the wilderness, right? It was Gabriel who came to Mary to give a message about the virgin birth. And it was an angel of the Lord who came to Zechariah to tell him that the messenger will show the way. Who was that messenger? John the Baptist. This passage actually speaks of John the Baptist. The Gospel of Mark says about John the Baptist, he says this, it says, behold, I send my messenger. This has come from the book of Mark. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Not the messenger's path, but the Lord's path. Luke describes John the Baptist as one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's a big deal. He would be just great in the eyes of the Lord, and he would be one that not only prepared the way for the Lord, but prepared the hearts of the people. Prepared the hearts of the people to receive the Lord. You see, everything about John's ministry was meant to point to Jesus. Everything. Even when he was out baptizing, right? And Jesus, he had already baptized Jesus, and John's doing his thing, and he looked, and his disciples look way off in the distance, and he see Jesus and his disciples, and they're over there baptizing too. And the disciples are like, hey man, what's going on over there? Aren't we supposed to be the baptizers? John says, you have borne witness to me. This comes from John 3, verses 28 through 30. He says this. He says, you have borne witness to me that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And verse 29 says, therefore the joy is mine is now complete because he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Christ, but he also came to exalt him. See, God has also filled us with this same spirit of power, the same spirit to share the gospel. So in essence, we too are messengers. What message do we have? We have the message of a risen Savior, the Prince of Peace. God had anointed John. So God, he says, here, John, you prepare the way for the Lamb of God. And it is that Lamb of God whose birth we're celebrating. The Word of God speaks and gives hope and peace. But most importantly, that all comes through his Spirit. We can't just have peace without receiving him. God's messenger also has to prepare us. So God sent his messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. Second, I want to tell you about the messenger of the covenant. And this is where we're going to start getting serious in this. Bible says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when Jesus was born, not many people were aware of it or even really cared. When he was taken to the temple to be anointed, only two people took notice. Two. When he was 12, back in the temple, the priests were amazed at what he knew, but they couldn't see God standing right before him. When Jesus came the first time as a child, he was filled with grace and mercy. Amen. That grace and mercy poured out on the cross for our sins on Calvary, right? This prophecy isn't about the first coming. It's about the second. It's about the second coming of Christ. He says, we have to come to understand this passage that not everything is all rosy. See, the Bible says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come. Suddenly is different than the word immediately. Suddenly is mentioned 25 times in the Bible. And did you know that out of those 25 times that the word mentioned in the Bible, only one of them does not refer to judgment. Jesus tells us that there is a time of judgment coming. He says this, and he says this in the book of Matthew. He says, however, no one knows the day or time when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. He goes on to say it'll be like the days of Noah. He says that day will be like the days of Noah. People will be laughing, having a good time, partying going on, and they won't even care about what's going on right up until the door is shut on the ark. By then it'll be too late. For those people who have accepted Christ and as Lord and Savior, hey, the second coming is going to be a glorious day, amen? It's the one we pray for, right? We pray for the second coming. We know that it's going to be a joyful day. We pray that'll be the day that we are all taken up into his glory. Because, man, I'm excited for that time. You know what I'm not excited for? I'm not excited for all those people who have been praying for the return of God that don't know him. They believe in God, but they deny the Son. The Bible says they will delight in the coming of the messenger. Jesus even said to them, he says, you know what? He says, I heard you say that. Then look, you know, look at all the things you did. But I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Little kids are hard to reckon with sometimes. There was a five-year-old girl who got kind of uppity with her mom, and she had about as much as she could take. So she sent her child to go sit in the corner. The child went over and sat in the corner, and after a few minutes, she says, "Know that I'm sitting, but up inside right now, I am standing tall." That's us, isn't it? Isn't that us? Inside that we're doing, we're trying to do the right things, but yet we're still in our defiance. And in that time of defiance, that defiance is where we find those moments of uncertainty. It's where we long for the peace and security, but we can't find it because of our unwillingness to look for something better. The Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this month, has come. He's come once. He came in a manger. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross to die for our sins. And in that coming and in that going, the first time, he established a covenant with us. A covenant that through him and him alone, that we can be free from corruption. We can be free from immorality. We can be free from the dishonesty that we have in our lives. It was the covenant that was sealed with the blood of his, with his blood on the cross. It was his blood that was shed so that we could have a new opportunity in God. The book of Hebrews says this. It says, listen. He says, he is a mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's the mediator. That's the covenant. Christ is the messenger of this covenant, and he's coming again. Lastly, I want to talk to you about the refiner and the purifier. This is where it gets kind of difficult. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Y'all know what a fuller is? I don't either. I thought it was that guy that sold brushes on your door. Huh? They even make fuller brushes anymore? Anyway, he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in the former years. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, amen, then you are a part of a royal priesthood. That makes you a part of something special. Bible speaks of fire and it speaks of soap. Did y'all take a shower today? Joe gave a great message about snowflakes and about being purified and cleansed. As much, can we get real for a second? Let's just get real for a second. We all like to think we're perfect, right? Come on now. It's okay. You're in church. You can get forgiven later. Because I'm perfect. Just ask me. I'll tell you. I know my opinion's right. Just ask me. I'll tell you. I'll give you my opinion. The Bible speaks of a time that the Lord will come and pass judgment. And we don't like to think about these times. But in that time, those of us who have been saved, those who have given our life to Christ, we're going to be tested. Our works. Bible speaks that our works will be tested by the fire. Those not worthy of God will be burned. Those that are worthy of God will be retained as part of our internal inheritance, as part of our reward. That's not to say that the works that you do are going to be burned up and you're not going to be saved. Let's just put that out there, right? If you're saved once, you're saved. But there's also, during that time, we're going to have to stand and look right into the eyes of our failures. We're going to have to give an account for every action, every word, every thought. Our lives are full of things that we wish we could have a do-over on. Amen? We do. And it's these things in our life that tend to come back and steal our peace, and they steal our joy. And isn't that what we're talking about today? A peace? How we have peace? So what are the things that stop us from having peace? Is it the sarcasm that you laid out on somebody that hurt their feelings that you didn't really make amends for? Bitterness, anger. Maybe it was the lies that we thought people actually believed. Or the ones that we thought we could get away with. Maybe it was some other hurt or hang up. Sometimes it's just the things that we think that will bring us peace that only cause us more harm. Maybe it's something in our lives that God has allowed this barrier to exist between us so that we can't have that peace, so that we will seek Him out. A sin that's never been confessed. Or what about actions or word that stop us from being more Christ-like? Things that stop us from becoming more loving, more compassionate, more humble, giving. Bible says that Christ will be like the one who refines the silver, that He removes the impurities from that silver. I read this story about this lady who was in a Bible study on Malachi, and they came across this passage, and they were having a hard time understanding it. So she took it upon herself to report back to the people in her Bible group. And so she went about and she learned about the nature and character of God and what it meant. And then she found a silversmith. And she went and sat and she watched him and to find out just exactly what this purification all looked like. She didn't tell the guy. She just wanted to know about how this stuff was refined. And so she watched as he took a big ingot of silver and he put it in a pot and he held it in the fire. And it started to melt. And he explained that in refining of silver, you had to hold it at a certain spot in the middle of the heat. And you couldn't take it away. Once it was in the heat, you had to keep it there. Because in the middle of the flame, it was the hottest. And so you had to keep it there, and you had to watch it, and you couldn't take it away, because if you left it there too long, it would burn. If you took it off too quick, it wouldn't be purified. And as she's watching all this, she's reflecting on this. He's a refiner and a purifier of silver. She watched this. He sat there for the longest time, just not moving with that silver in the fire. And she says, she asked him, she says, you have to keep it there? He says, oh, yeah. I have to keep my eyes on this the whole time, lest it be destroyed. And she sat there for a moment, and she finally came up the courage, and she asked him, she says, how do you know when the silver's done? And the man answers, he says, when I can see my reflection in it. When I can see my reflection in it. Our passage reminds us, and even though it might be sometimes painful, our passage reminds us that God is at work in our lives. He is working to refine us. Philippians 1:6 says this. It says, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Even when we do not feel it, Jesus is working to refine us. Sometimes the fire's hot. Amen. Sometimes the fire's hot. But it's that heat that removes the impurities. It's the heat that moves the doubts, the clouds of condemnation. It's the heat that reminds us of the coming of the Lord. Christ is coming again. And as a refiner, one day we will stand before them and he will look at us and he will see his reflection in us. Then the refining process in them will only be complete. It's when we reflect Jesus. So there you have it. Here we are. We come to the end. We're going to land this plane. And we've spoken a lot about the things in our lives. I wonder what Jesus will think of me when I stand before him. Have you ever thought about that? What will Jesus, when he looks at you and you're standing before him, think of you? You see, when I get there, there are things in my life that I am not proud of. There are things in my life that I have done and that I have said that by every respect, God should have rejected me. He should have looked at me and said, Kevin, you're just not worth saving. This is who I know that I am. And yet, instead of saying that, he says to me, you are worthy. You are worthy. He stands up and he says, you are worthy of my love. And you are worthy of the gift of life given by my soul. He says, I have known you and I have loved you even since before the earth was created. And today, he's opening his arms and waiting for us to run to him. Mary, are you playing today? As Mary plays today, I'd like you guys just to take a moment during our time of response and just bow your heads and close your eyes and just listen to what God is speaking to you right now. Are you worthy? Do you see yourself as worthy? Are there things in your life that you regret? That you think that God may not love you anymore because of the things that you've done? If that's you, maybe you'll raise your hand. Maybe you're here too and you're struggling with something still in your life. Maybe something that during this holiday season is going to be one of your triggers that reminds you of the life that you led before and the life that you want no longer to live now. A life that you can now surrender to Christ. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand today. Look, I know God sees your heart, and God sees everything about you. And so I know that there's things on your life right now, there's things on my life that are burdening, things that are heavy, that we wish we could just set aside, that we can have peace. God's arms are opened up right now, and he wants you to have things, but you can't have them unless if you're still clutching on with your hands to the things of this world, to the things that you think hold peace for you, the things that you're comfortable with. God says, let them go and let me in. I have something better. I have something better. I can give you the hope that you seek. I can give you the peace that you want. I can show you love that you've never felt before.